Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is Judicah Sunday, and it's kind of like a pre-Good Friday. So, I'm going to make some comments about our epistle text from the book of Hebrews. But before I can really talk about the text itself, I've got to give you a brief Sunday school lesson about the book of Leviticus. And you can always tell when a church member has, in their reading through the Bible, gotten to the book of Leviticus, because they get dark circles around their eyes, and they lose weight, and they begin to look like they need to see a physician, because by the time they get into chapter 2, their brain begins to sag. And because the book of Leviticus is, on the surface, not really the most exciting reading. But it is extremely important reading, and it is part of God's inspired word. Now listen. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, God appointed a worship for the children of Israel. And that worship involved the building of a tabernacle or a temple. And that temple had an outer court, which was open to the air, and then it had two inner chambers. It had the holy place where the priests went in every day to do their liturgical worship. And in that first inner place, there was the menorah, there was the table of the showbread, and there was the altar of incense. And priests went in every day to that. So when, for example, in the book of Luke, the first chapter, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, goes in to offer incense, he's going into that first chamber, the holy place. But then there was a second chamber called the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, the box in which the original Ten Commandments, a pot full of the manna from heaven, and Aaron's rod that budded in the wilderness were kept in this ark or chest of the covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant were the cherubims, the angels that guarded over the mercy seat. Now, no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And he, only on one appointed day a year, and he had to bring blood, sacrificial blood, for his own sins and the sins of the people. And he alone could go into the Holy of Holies and pour that blood on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of the people for all the sins of the past year. All right? So you have to understand that kind of Old Testament worship that was prescribed down to the finest detail by God Himself to be enacted and practiced throughout the entire era of the Old Testament, before you can understand much of anything about Jesus. And that's where we come to our text today. So if you think of an earthly high priest on only one day a year going alone into the Holy of Holies to offer blood for his own sins and the sins of the people, right? If you understand that, then you can begin to understand what Paul is saying in our epistle text proper. He says, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. In other words, Jesus was not an Old Testament Levitical high priest. He was the high priest, the one and only high priest of the New Testament, which is far greater than the Old Testament. And so Jesus is the high priest of good things to come. That is, all the promises of the Old Testament being fulfilled in him. That's the good things to come. And he is the high priest of good things to come. And what did he do? By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Jesus did not, like the earthly high priest, go into a physical building with physical rooms, but he entered into heaven itself. All right? He did his high priestly work right in heaven before the throne of his Father. Okay. Next. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. So when Jesus brought the sacrificial offering, he did not bring a typical, transitory, Old Testament animal sacrifice. He came before God's own presence with his own blood as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus is the high priest of good things to come, the fulfillment of all God's promises, and he enters heaven itself, not an earthly replica, and he offers not the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but he offers before God himself his own blood as the ransom for our sins. And he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. All right? He only had to do this sacrifice once, and it avails forever. So that no matter what you have done today or last night or in the week previously, whenever you come to God in repentance and faith, his blood, once shed for you, avails for your redemption and for your forgiveness and salvation. Right? Once, the high priest in Jerusalem, in the physical temple, he had to enter into the Holy of Holies every year in perpetuity. He would die and some new guy would be the high priest, and every year on the Day of Atonement, he would go into the Holy of Holies and pour out the blood upon the mercy seat. Right? And so it was a sacrifice that had to be repeated over and over again because it was symbolic of the coming sacrifice of the great high priest Jesus, who is the priest of good things to come and who offers himself once for the sins of the world. So he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice the words. Having obtained. See that? What is it that makes you confident that you are going to be saved? That you are one of the redeemed? The confidence is this. Jesus has already obtained it. All right? Your salvation is finished and completed. It's a done deal. It's not like something that if I keep up my end of the bargain, in the end it'll all work out for the best. That's worldly thinking. Right? That's papalistic thinking. Right? But he has obtained it once and for all. And what has he obtained? Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Who can take that away from you? Nobody. And he did this for us. So, do you know that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins? Yes, you do. Why? Because the Bible says right here, it's for us. And are you one of us? Yes. Right? The gospel is addressing you and offering you and saying that what Christ did, he did for you. He did for us. So what do we do with it? We simply receive it and praise God for it. All right, let's move on. He goes back and he says in verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats," is that Old Testament sacrificial system that God instituted for the Old Testament, right? "If the blood and of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." Oh boy. I could go on for hours about that ashes of the heifer. Let's just pass over that, right? For now. Someday in the future, I will tell you about the ashes of the red heifer. But for now, the main point that Paul is making here is that if the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were effective for the purifying of the flesh, that means that what they accomplished was outward sanctification of your body. You know, if you came in your daily life, if you came in contact with certain things, you became ceremonially unclean. All right? That means you couldn't attend the services of God's house because you were unclean. So you had to be ritually purified because your body had become unclean. And these animal sacrifices, they were all about the outward sanctification of the body so that you could be worthy to attend the services of God's holy temple. All right. So he says, so if that was good, if those things, as weak as they were, if they were good for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Well, let's pause there. Blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, offered himself spotlessly to God. He was without sin, and he took our sins upon himself, and he paid for them by offering himself as the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How much more shall the blood of Christ, without spot, offered to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, if the Old Testament sacrifices purified your body, how much of greater value is the blood of Christ offered once in all purity? And what does it do? It purifies your conscience through the forgiveness of sins so that you now have no cause to be alarmed concerning your sins because you have been forgiven and you have a clean conscience before God by means of the blood of Jesus. And so your conscience is cleansed. The Old Testament worship was all about the cleansing of the body, the flesh. But under the New Testament, Christ has made the once for all sacrifice that results in the purifying and purging of our conscience from dead works. What's a dead work? A sin. Right? Any sin is a dead work. Any good work, quote unquote, any good work that is done in order to merit God's favor is a dead work. Because the minute you take even your good things that you do and say, look at me, God, I deserve your grace. The minute you do that, you have the sentence of hell upon yourself. Right? Because that is a denial of Christ and a denial of true Christian faith and the gospel. But because we have the blood of Jesus, our conscience is purged from sin and from self-righteousness and all those things that bring death. And we are now able, by the grace of God, to serve the living God, because the high priest has entered once for all into heaven itself with his own blood spotlessly offered to purge our consciences before God. Amen.